Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we pause to bless and thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We marvel at your loving kindness, O Lord, and your tender mercies. Thank you for your preserving power and grace. Thank you for your almighty wisdom and strength. O Lord, we bow to give you praise and thanksgiving and worship. Thank you for your works to the children of men, how you have called us and drawn us to yourself and led us in the ways of righteousness. And now, Lord, as we sing this hymn of dedication, consecration, and commitment, we just pray that you'll give us fire, the fire of the Holy Ghost to burn, to fill our hearts, to burn in our hearts, to guide and direct us. Oh, Lord, we pray that the fires that you've started in our hearts would not grow dim or would not go out or would not get cold, but that you, this love that you've placed there, this new life in Jesus Christ, could burn brightly for your glory. Oh, Lord, this is our prayer. There are many things in life that try to quench the flame of God in our lives. Many sin will come in, and the temptation, the lures of this world, and evilness, and many different things. Satan will try to quench this fire. Oh God, we pray that you'll enable us to burn for your glory. Father, we pray for direction and guidance today. We thank you for the words we've heard this morning so far, the way they've ministered to our hearts, and the way they've encouraged us, Lord, even the hymns that we've sang. We just thank you for each part of the service and each contribution to the service here this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness in ministering to us already. We pray that you would minister to us as we open your word. Father, we pray that you would direct our thoughts and inspire our heart, O God, and give us revelation and direction even while we're speaking, Lord. Give us unction, the anointing power of the Holy Ghost. Father, we just look to you. We commit this time to you. We pray that you help us to understand your heart and to worship you, Lord, as a result of it. And bless this time for your glory. We pray that your people could be edified and our faith together could be strengthened, O Lord, that your name could be lifted up. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're thankful to be here together this morning and blessed at what has already came. We just want to welcome each one to the service and encourage you to just to turn our hearts together to the Lord, to seek him. I read a couple of verses this week that deeply challenged my own heart, and I just want to read these. This is not so much to do with my message, but speaking here of Christ as he was ministering, the Gospel of Luke, and he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. I just read that this week and was deeply challenged as I pondered and thought of the picture of that as Christ is there ministering, says, in the company of his disciples. There was a great multitude of people from Judea and Jerusalem, from Tyre and Sidon. They came out to hear him and to be healed. So the picture you have is a multitude of people. And so there were some there that were vexed with unclean spirits. It appears that there were all manner of diseases and problems. And these people pressed in there to the Lord Jesus Christ as he ministered. This whole multitude of people was pressing in, and they came with many needs. The many needs they came there that day. Tremendous needs. And they had nowhere else to go for help. They had no one else that could help them. But here they came to the right place. And it just staggered me when I read the verse 19. It says, the whole multitude sought to touch him. And I thought of that. Would to God that we as a people, as a congregation, could be that, could have that heart. There could be a seeking, there could be a desire and a longing in us to touch him, so to speak. Whether maybe not physically, but even through faith, to touch him and to walk with him that way. And we know what it means. At times we need a touch from God, we say. But that's what we need constantly upon our lives. We need to have the reality of the presence and the power of God ministering to us and in us and through us. And we need that touch of God. And here was a whole multitude that was seeking to touch Him. How about us this morning? How about myself? Am I seeking to touch Him? Am I here with needs this morning? Am I seeking God with those needs? Am I desiring to have those needs met? And where am I looking if I do have needs? Well, the amazing result to this seeking is just fascinating to me that here was a multitude of seeking hearts and seeking lives and with needs so great, but they were seeking to touch Him. And it just says a few sentences here, actually just one sentence, part of a sentence. It just says, there went virtue out from Him, out of Him. There went virtue out of Him. Virtue is power, life, whatever they needed. They found there was just virtue that was flowing out of Him, ministering to the needs of those people that day. It says, and He healed them all. Isn't that amazing? He healed them all. Four words. No problem. He left that day with His indicator on His power. His virtue was not on empty. It was still on full. He met all the needs of those people, and He was not less. He had no less power after He ministered to them. That just blessed me this morning. This week, it gave me encouragement and strength. My own life. Those that seek Him, it says He will truly will be found by those that He says, those that seek for me, if they seek for me with their whole heart, they will be found. However it says there, you know the promise. Okay, well, we've been considering here in our little study, a series, that we've been considering this faith of Abraham. We've mentioned numerous times. So if you're a visitor here today, we just want to welcome you to join us in on this. This is a series that we're talking about out of the life of Abraham, so you're coming in the middle of it. But we welcome you to join in, trying to minister to us as a local congregation here about just seeing the need that we have to grow in faith. The Bible clearly emphasizes that or makes that an emphasis as part of Scripture, and we want to try to do that. That's our heart and desire in this series. That our own faith could be strengthened and that could be increased. We've mentioned here several times, I'll just say a few of these verses again this morning and some review time. But we've mentioned that faith is essential in our relationship with God. Hebrews 11:6 says, part of the verse there that says, without faith it is impossible to please God. So we know that faith is essential in our relationship with God. Romans 14:23, the latter end of that verse, takes it even further and says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we can, there's no way we can please God without faith. It's impossible, the Bible says. And then it goes on and says, as we walk through life, and whatsoever we do that is not in faith or not of faith, that's not a result of our faith or not done in faith, is sin. That's a challenging thought. We could expand on that and reflect on it. That's not our message exactly today. And then we have this phrase that's mentioned several times in the Bible, at least four times, I believe. I can't remember right now if it's three or four times in the New Testament and then one time in the Old Testament. And it just says that the just shall live by faith. So it is through faith that the righteous shall live. In one place, I think in Habakkuk, where it's first mentioned, it says the just shall live by his faith. So faith is essential. I trust that there's no question that our effectiveness, our victory, our fruitfulness in our Christian life is directly related to our faith. Our ability to bear fruit that is pleasing to God, to walk in the ways of righteousness, to have victory over sin, over the world, and over our own flesh, in our own effectiveness, in our Christian witness, this is directly connected to our faith. If that is the case, is faith important? Well, yes, faith is very important. Can we live out biblical Christianity without a biblical faith? It's impossible to do that. And if we would live out a biblical Christianity, the Christianity that is written for us in the pages of this New Testament, If we would live that out, if we desire to have that as our standard in our expression of life, the only way that we'll ever accomplish that is through faith. There's no other way. We must have a biblical faith if we would have biblical Christianity. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." So that is the entrance into the kingdom of God. That is the only way in, is through faith. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5, it would be interesting to read the whole passage there, but verse 4 says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Is faith important? Is our faith important? Well, yes, it's very important. We just established that again, I trust. And I've said before, I'll say it again this morning, that our faith is one of the most important things about us. It is not financial success, our physical health, marriage, or we could list 10,000 other things that sometimes whelm up and swell up in our lives and become important to us because they are challenges that we're experiencing or they are aspirations that we have in our lives. And those things become important to us. But the most important thing about our life is our faith in God. And if whether or not we have the faith in God, and whether or not we are walking in that faith, and whether or not we're increasing in faith. But it's not financial success. That's not the most important thing about us. It's not physical health. You can have physical sickness, and you can be struggling with your physical health, and still be strong in faith, and pleasing God in the middle of that whole thing. It's not marriage. That's not the most important thing about you. Sometimes as a young person, That can look pretty important. And it is an important aspect of life. It's a beautiful privilege that we have in God's grace. We can experience multiple aspects of God's grace and mercy through marriage. So it's a beautiful thing. But these are just things that they come up in our life and we face different things. And pretty soon, something else can become the focus or the passion of our life. And my heart this morning is just briefly, before we look at the life of Abraham again, is to cause us to stop and consider that one of the most important things in our life is our faith. Our faith is very precious, not just to us, but to God. God, it says in 1 Peter 1, I think it's about verse 6 or 7 there, that the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold. So the trial of our faith, it's very precious to us. It's very precious to God. It's one of the most precious things about us is the trial of our faith. It's very precious to God. Jesus asked his disciples one day, he talked to you about this widow, this importunate widow there in Luke 18. At the end of that passage, he turned to his disciples and said, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" So he asked that question one day. And I wonder, sometimes, that is a question I have sometimes, do we have the faith that was once delivered to the saints? We should ask ourselves, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Ephesians, I think that's 2 Corinthians 13:5 maybe. So examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? It implies very clearly that that is what he will be looking for, is faith. He will be looking for faith when he comes again. Will he find it? Does he find it in our generation? What is important to us, to our children, to our families? They can tell us what's important to us. What is faith? Well, that's a challenging question. That's what we're trying to get some definition for, that question. What is faith and how do we increase in faith? Those are some of the things we're trying to answer by looking at Abraham's life, because he's considered the father of the faithful. And that if we are of faith, it says we are children of Abraham. It says it that strongly in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3. So let's look here at Hebrews 11, though. What is faith? Let's try to give a biblical definition for this. We haven't looked at these verses before. So you know, Hebrews 11 is filled with the word, it's full of the word faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Here, verse 1 and 3 here kind of give us a little bit of a biblical definition of what faith is. And yet, it tells us more by the examples of these saints that it goes on and goes through this passage. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. But it tells us more again by the example of their lives than it does in a definition given to us in words. Does that make sense to you? You understand what I'm saying? So he gives us a brief definition of faith in words, and then he goes through and looks at the example of all these different saints, and says, this is faith. By faith they did this. By faith they did that. And so that's my heart in looking at the life of Abraham. We can maybe learn more by considering someone's life who was considered the father of the faithful than we can give all kind of definitions in words of what faith is, but that's a little bit of a challenge to define it sometimes. Here, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance or the assurance or the confidence of things that are hoped for, things that are expected, things that are trusted. It's the evidence, the proof, or the conviction of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. So it takes us back to creation there and tells us that it is through faith. Simple definition here is that it is through faith that we understand that the things that we see that were created, those were created by not by things which appear, but they were created out of nothing, basically is what it's saying, I believe. So that is faith that says, that understands that. Everything that was made out of nothing. And when we believe that, that's faith, I guess, in some measure. Now, biblical faith is not wishful thinking. It's not wishful thinking or a movement that's maybe, I don't know if it's petered out a little bit, but at one time would have been more prominent maybe in the last 40, 50 years, and that was the power of positive thinking. People have said, faith is just positive thinking, that you think positively about something, and that is faith. That's not biblical faith, necessarily. You can think very positively, but faith is, we already said that we're saved by grace through faith, so, and also that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so our faith has connects us to the source of power. Those people that came that day to seek Jesus, they had a need, and he had the power. He had the virtue. He had the source. He was the source of what they needed. And faith, in a sense, is what brings the two together. And we can experience his grace or his power for our need. That's probably simplified, but that's one aspect. If I think of faith, I think of that at times. But biblical faith is not wishful thinking. It's not hoping that this would work out and not doing anything about it. Faith is, maybe it has a hope, but it's a living hope and expectation, and then it engages itself into making that a reality. Now, biblical faith is not, capital N-O-T, a part-time calling. Biblical faith is not a part-time calling. Do you understand that? That we occasionally do when it suits us. Biblical faith is a full-time occupation. It's a way of life. Amen? All right. Too many times. It's not just a part-time calling that we sometimes do, but we are called, a biblical faith looks at all of the aspect of our life and it responds in faith. Whether we eat or drink, Romans 14 says, and whatever we do, we are to do it in faith and do it as unto the Lord. That's sobering, isn't it? So biblical faith is a way of life. It's not just a certain creed or a statement of faith. Those things sometimes are used to express our faith or a biblical faith. And I'm not saying their creeds are necessarily bad or wrong, but that does not necessarily create faith, or that is not necessarily biblical faith. Biblical faith is expressed in a way of life. It's something that affects and impacts every aspect of our lives on a daily basis. Is that too high of a standard? It's a challenge to think about maybe, but is that too high of a standard? A biblical faith should impact every aspect of our life. And it affects us. It should. Does your faith affect your life on a daily basis in practical ways? It should. It should. A biblical faith does. It defines who we are in our very person. Biblical faith defines who we are in our very person or character. It also is an expression of our value. Or our values express our faith, and our deeds are an expression of our faith. What do I mean by that? A biblical faith is, it defines what kind of a person we are. A biblical faith will affect my character. It will change me. And it will produce Christ-like character in our life. Right? Amen? It should. A biblical faith will do that. It will affect what kind of person we are. It will affect our values. The things we value in life. The things we live for. The things that motivate us. The things we are passionate about. Is that true? A biblical faith affects our values, doesn't it? Because at one time, we were concerned and entangled in the cares of this life. And at times, we're still tempted to be, aren't we? But what happens is a biblical faith, it calls us to live our life in the view or the reality of eternity. The things that really matter to God and to eternity. Biblical faith affects that. It affects our values. It also affects our response to the circumstances of life. If we have biblical faith, it gets so practical as when I'm driving down the interstate and I do not like getting cut off or people pulling in front of me. It's been a challenge I've had to repent of different times. But the biblical faith will affect the way I respond to even that. Right? It affects every aspect of how I relate to my circumstances in life, whether blessings or challenges. Our faith should affect how we respond. So, this chapter of Hebrews 11, we could look down through it, and it's full of this phrase. I went through and circled them in my Bible. It's up to you. I don't know if you write in your Bible, but I do. But it just says over and over, by faith, by faith. Or through faith. This whole chapter is full of that. It was by faith they lived. They offered. They prepared an ark. They obeyed. They received strength. They chose to suffer affliction. That's amazing to me. It says about Moses that he chose. It was by faith that he chose to suffer affliction. Wow. Have you ever done that? Have you ever chose to suffer affliction because you saw the end of the matter? It's a challenge, isn't it? But by faith, he chose to suffer affliction. That affected the circumstances of his life, the way he related to them, didn't it? And we could go on through there, but this culminates in verse 33. Finally, he quits mentioning names and just says it was who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And just so you don't think it's like a fairy tale or a novel that it always turns out what looks naturally the best in the end, it says, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. It says that they did that all through faith. And it was their faith that brought that on them. As a result of their faith. And it didn't always end happily ever after. Some of them gave up their life through faith. Amen. Because they saw the end and had their focus on that. Now, what I want to point out in this whole chapter is verse 2. I want us to turn there. And there's a verse at the end. The beginning of this chapter, it says something here about faith. It says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. What is it? By faith, or through faith. It was through faith. That's at the beginning of the chapter. So he goes through and lists all those things and all those people. Now look at verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. How did they obtain a good report? How did they obtain a good report? Through faith. So verse 2 says that the elders obtained a good report. That simply, the good report simply means witness or testimony. We heard beautiful testimonies this morning, but it was by faith that the elders all obtained a good testimony or a good witness. That's the beginning of the chapter. The chapter ends by saying basically the same thing, verse 39. And these all that it names, having obtained a good report, they had a good testimony, they had a powerful witness through faith. Amen? Is faith important? Let's hear it a little louder. Is faith important? Yes. All right. I'm trying to convince you. That's a preacher's job. He's supposed to convince you. All right. Is there any other way that the Bible gives us to obtain a good report? There is. There's not in this passage specifically. The thing is that our faith is tied in with obedience and righteousness, holiness, walking with God, knowing God. But the way that the Bible gives us to obtain a good report from this chapter is through faith. Have you made it a priority in your life? Is your faith your priority? Is it what occupies your devotion? Not that your faith occupies your devotion, but is your devotion characterized? Does it affect your devotion? Does it power your devotion? Does your faith occupy your devotion, your affection, your energy, your focus, and your interest? Wow, that's a challenge, isn't it? What is it that motivates you? What is your passion, your devotion, your affection, your energy? What is it that these things are, that you're, those things are interested in and focused on in your life? Is it God and faith in Him, realizing that this is one of the most precious things about you, is your faith in God? Is it something we treasure? Is it something we guard over? You see, if we go through life carelessly, our faith will suffer. If we make foolish decisions and we allow sin or we walk after the flesh and we allow those things, our faith will suffer. Right? It has to be a choice that we make to guard our faith and to build up our most holy faith. Amen? All right. I think I said enough there. So we've been looking at Abraham's life. Maybe the introduction is the best part of the sermon today. Anyway, that was just the introduction. We're looking at Abraham's life because he is called the father of the faithful. We're trying to look and learn from his example. Okay, this is a little more of a teaching. Which chapter did we look at last? Anyone remember? It's been 5 weeks. Didn't look exactly. 4 or 5 weeks. Too much time if you're doing a series in some ways to keep you with it. But which was the last chapter we looked at? You got to look so you're already... There's trouble. What's that? Someone said. Sorry? 16. Thank you. The ladies should at least remember it, right? We talked some to the sisters about Hagar, Sarai, and Hagar, and how that all went there. Some of the ways that Sarai was maybe trying to influence Abraham through the arm of flesh in her own reasoning, and maybe not walking and responding in faith. So chapter 16 of Genesis, we looked at last time. We'd like to look at chapter 17 this morning. So we mentioned before, we tried to point out how Abraham responded. There was a test of his faith here in Genesis 16. I believe it was a trial or a test of his faith. And we pointed out that maybe his faith did not do so well here. He responded. He didn't ask the Lord when Sarai came to him. It just says, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. He didn't seek God's counsel there. It's not wrong to listen to your wife. We talked about that. But we need to also take those matters to the Lord and walk in that way with the Lord. So, okay. We've been looking at two threads that go through Abraham's life that helped his faith to grow. We've been trying to follow these through, trying to keep it simple. And that's our heart here. What can you help me with those two? What are the two threads that go through this account of Abraham that we feel helped his faith to grow and to increase? His faith was tested. That's one. We see his faith tested over and over and over again. What was the second one? His faith was confirmed. Over and over we see, and we'll see it here this morning, we see that God revealed himself to Abraham. There was an encounter with God and Abraham. At times, it was as he was seeking him, and probably I'd say that various times he was seeking God. He built an altar, and he was calling on the name of the Lord. We looked at some of those things, but multiple times, one of the threads you see when the account, through this whole account, is the Lord appeared to Abram. It's amazing. And if our faith is going to grow, we must grow in our knowledge of God. Our knowledge and understanding of God is directly connected to how we grow in faith. You cannot be strong in faith if you don't know God, I don't think. I think as we grow in our knowledge of God, we will also grow and increase in faith. That is why the Bible is one progressive, it's been said, it's one progressive revelation of God. It's one from cover to cover. It's one progressive revelation of God. He's revealing himself. It says this, and we looked at this maybe sometime, but in Hebrews 1, that God spoke in times past through the prophets and the fathers, but has in these last days spoken by His Son. The whole point of it is that God wants to speak, and God has always spoken and revealed Himself to His people. And the point there in Hebrews 1 is that the last and final greatest revelation is Jesus Christ, and God is speaking to us. He wants us to grow in our knowledge of God. So those are the two things we're following. All right, chapter 17 here. Before we start reading, I want to just point out a little bit of bringing us, refreshing our memory with where we're at here in the story. Ishmael was born, it says, in chapter 16, verse 16. It ends that chapter by saying that Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. So Abraham was 86 years old, and Ishmael was born. The chapter closes. Chapter 17 opens up. And how old is Abraham? Abram? 99. How many years is that? 13 years between those two. Stop and think about that for a little bit. 13 years. We just go from chapter 16 to chapter 17, but 13 years, a long time. The next it seems like after Ishmael was born, the 13 years are passed over in silence, at least as far as the record of Scripture goes. We don't have any record in this 13 years of God interacting with Abram. I'm not saying they weren't. I assume Abram was faithful in offering sacrifices to the Lord and worshiping the Lord, but it doesn't tell us anything about that time in his life. Now, we know that it's easy to forget God's covenant. It would have been easy for Abram to forget God's covenant promise. Abram was prospering. Another question. Did anywhere in chapter 16, did God rebuke Abram and Sarai for Ishmael? Did anywhere in there, did God say, this was a mistake that you made? You remember anywhere? No. There were some problems there, but that had to do with Sarai's own heart. And she saw how Hagar was looking at her after she was pregnant, and she had lost her respect. And so that was a problem there, and Sarai left, and God intervened and revealed himself to, amazing, God revealed himself to Hagar, and Hagar gave him a name, Thou God seest me. Wow, amazing. But she went back, and God told her, go back and submit yourself. And she went back. But nowhere do we read that Ishmael was wrong. It was a mistake. It's not in there. Remember that. We look back and say there was a lapse of faith there. There was a staggering maybe. There was a problem there because they did it in the flesh and not in faith. But nowhere did God rebuke him. Remember that. Maybe we shouldn't either, huh? Okay. So it would have been easy for Abram and Sarai to go along. Ishmael's growing up, 13 years old. He's kind of a young man now. The land's at peace. And I think, I wonder if Abram and Sarai had not just accepted the obvious, that Ishmael was to be the heir, Abraham's heir. I wonder if they hadn't just concluded, we were right. This is how it is. It doesn't tell us, but it seems, yeah, I wonder about that. So that's the context. And chapter 17 opens with Abram, 99. How old was Sarai? Abram was 99. 89, thank you. Around 89. Well beyond the years of childbearing. I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder what they were thinking. Life was going on. Ishmael's growing up. And by the way, Abram loved Ishmael. We'll see that in this chapter and we'll see it on through this account. Well, verse 1 opens. 13 years later, it just says, when Abram was 90 years old, in 9, the Lord appeared to Abram. A thread through this whole account. This is not the first time. Many times. The Lord appeared to Abram. So we know that Abram's faith was strengthened through God's revelations to him. God has revealed himself to Abram multiple times. And God wants to continue to reveal himself through his word and by his spirit. It would be interesting. I think we mentioned it before. I can't always remember. But in Philippians 3, 8 through 10, 8 through 11, we talk some about the knowledge of God and how our faith is connected to that. And I just want to read. Keep your finger here. We'll be right back. And I just want to put this little parenthesis in here. Notice what Paul said. We were talking about, I ask you the question, if our faith is our passion, if it's our goal, if it's our, what did I say? Whatever. If it's our motivation, if it's our vision, if it's our affection. Notice what Paul said. Just notice this little testimony he gives. But what things are gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know the passage. I'm just refreshing your memory. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what he wanted. He said, I'll count everything else but dung for this. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But we see through this passage, Paul said, my passion in life is to know him. Amen? And so we have it here. God revealed himself to Abram. Notice the revelation begins with, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am. That little verse, bless, or that little phrase, or that little word, pronoun, is a blessing. The revelation begins with I am. Chapter 15 was the first time that I am is used that way in the Bible. When the Lord appeared, it says the Lord came unto Abram in a vision saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. That was the first reference. But now here's the second time. God says, I am the Almighty God. And Jesus said many times, I am the door, I'm the vine, I'm the light, I'm the whatever, the shepherd. I am. And here's, same voice speaking. So now, guess what we have here? I am the Almighty God. What do we have? We have another new name for God. First reference in the Bible. And God is revealing himself to Abram as by a new name. I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. He comes to Abram and he says, I am El Shaddai. We know that God's name represents all that he is. So this is the third new name that God revealed himself to Abram as. Abram, I am Adonai. Abram, I am El Shaddai. Abram, this is who I am. And he's revealing himself to Abram. And here he brings in a new name. El Shaddai means, it's translated Almighty God in our in the King James here, but simply means it talks of God's omnipotence, his power, and his strength. It says he is all powerful, is kind of the picture. Listen to this. Exodus 6:2. Don't turn there, because I'll be right back. Exodus 6:2 says it this way. And God spake Moses here. It was in Egypt. Or God speaking to Moses about delivering Egypt. We heard a little about that this morning. And God spake unto Moses, verse 2 of Exodus 6. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, by the name of El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And he goes on here and says, I'm going to reveal myself to the children of Israel and the nation of Israel as Jehovah, the everlasting one, the self-existent one. But he says here, I appeared to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob by the name El Shaddai, the Almighty God. But now I'm going to reveal myself as Jehovah to my people. So it's a progressive revelation of God. You can follow that theme through the Bible. It's one of the themes of the Bible. Okay, then he tells Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. Perfect. Walk before me. Oh, this is we could talk more about this, but did you know that when you're called to walk with God, it's a walk. It's a journey. It's a process. It's a journey. It's a walk. It's a walking. We're walking. It's not just that we get something. People get saved. They raise their arm anymore today at a revival meeting. They raise their arm or something and they say, now you're a Christian. Well, that's the entrance. To be born again is the entrance, but it's a journey. It's a walk. And he tells Abram, walk before me. We could look at that. It says Enoch walked with God. In Genesis 5, in Genesis 48, Jacob was praying there and he talked about how he and his fathers had walked before God. But it's obvious here, God is admonishing Abram to be careful to walk in fellowship with him. It's something that Abram had occasionally forgot to do in the past. He occasionally disregarded that. We do too sometimes. But he was admonishing him in a gentle, loving way. Walk before me. In other words, maintain fellowship with me and walk with me. Now, is this an Old Testament concept? Is this a New Testament concept? Very much a New Testament concept. I'll just show you one example quickly. You can stay here again. You can write these references down if you want. But to walk with God, is that Old Testament or New Testament? No, it's very New Testament. We know that in different ones of Paul's epistles, he wrote the first part or the first half of the epistle is sometimes some more deep theological or some of those kind of aspects of the faith. But then he comes down and he talks in the last half of his epistle about walking it out. Right? Notice this, Ephesians verse 4. He had already talked three chapters about faith in Christ and by grace we're saved through faith and being seated with Christ in heavenly places. Beautiful things in there. Chapter 3, talking that about how it was through the church that God would make known to the world the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that God would make known to those powers through the church His manifold wisdom. Beautiful things in there. Anyway, verse 4 comes down. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Again, chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, but you walk, that you walk, not like other Gentiles walk, but you have a different walk, right? Chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love. You walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In 5:15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools. So you say, well, you can make a big deal out of a little word. But anyway, there it is. Amen? God said, walk before me. And it's clear through the Bible to walk with God. Walk before him. This was a call to Abram. Okay, it's a journey with God. And be thou perfect. Wow, it's a high calling. It's a challenge. I just want to point out to you, I won't turn to it again because we were there, but in I got to put another gear in place here. But be thou perfect. Philippians 3, if we'd have read on there, in essence, Paul says that he said, my passion is to know him and to be made conformable to his death and the fellowship of his sufferings, whatever. But he goes on there and says in Philippians 3 that in essence, this is perfection. As many as you as be thus minded, this is perfection, to have that heart and that mind, that passion, to know him and to walk that way. That's perfection. Amen. And here, God tells Abram, walk before me and be perfect. It's there. Amen. God bless you. All right. Verse 2 and 3, Abram's response here. And God saying, first of all, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abram responds to the Lord. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. So this conversation continued. Now, before we go through the rest of this chapter, I want to just a little backdrop here again. On four earlier occasions, four times so far, from Genesis 12 where we started, this is Genesis 17, four times so far God has spoken his covenant to Abram. He only mentioned the word covenant one time, and that was in chapter 15. But he made the covenant, or the promise, whatever you want to call it. And the covenant is the Hebrew word berith, whatever that. And I looked it up. It simply means it's a covenant, it's a league, a confederacy. The word is most probably derived from an Akkadian root meaning to fetter or to bind. It has parallels in Hittite, Egyptian, Assyrian, and Aramaic. So this word that's translated covenant is used over 280 times in the Old Testament alone. It's first used in Genesis 6:18, where God made a covenant with Noah and he put the rainbow in the sky. I believe is I didn't look it up, I should have. So anyway, so that word covenant fills this rest of this chapter, and that's why I put that in there. We should consider that a little bit. There's a little scattered. I looked up different ways exactly on the Hebrew word that's used for covenant. Some say it means to fetter, it means to bind together. And then others said it means something a little different. But anyway, he used that only one time so far, and that was in Genesis 15:18. But here in chapter 17, so four times he had made this covenant with Abram, more or less. Some in chapter 15 would have been the most extensive and the most outlining the boundaries of the promised land, etc. But here in chapter 17, however, God uses the term covenant no less than 13 times. It dominates this chapter. The adjectives attached to the word is what's interesting to me. 9 times in this chapter, God says, my covenant. It's my covenant. 3 times, it is called an everlasting covenant. 3 times. It's an everlasting. How long is everlasting? Forever. It's a challenge. It's an everlasting covenant. And one time, he says, it's the covenant betwixt me and you, speaking to Abraham. Every time, in every case, God was speaking, my covenant, an everlasting covenant betwixt me and you. So God had made this covenant before, but now he revealed himself to Abram as the Almighty God, El Shaddai, and he's now ready to put it into force. He's ready to have this covenant begin or to start. Okay, verses 4 through 8. We've got to run along here. I want to read this all eventually. As for me, verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant, if you want to circle them in your Bible, if you do that, it's interesting to see how they light up in this passage. But there's the second one. The first one was in verse 2. I will make my covenant. between me and thee. Now, verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. So we can start calling him that now, anyhow. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant betwixt me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. That's challenging. And I will be their God. So verse 4 through 8. We see here that God changed Abram's name from Abram, which was exalted father, to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. Now I want us to notice in this passage specifically, there's different things we could talk about and point out here, and I would welcome discussion on this whole chapter. Any of you, please. But I want to specifically point out in these five verses, notice that there are five I will. I will. Verse 6, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant. Verse 8, I will give unto thee. And number 8 ends with, I will be their God. Speaking of those descendants of Abram. Wow. That is amazing. I will. God says 5 times in that passage. He could truly say it's my covenant. I will be their God. I like that. I will be their God. Amen? We could put that on the wall. That's what we need. We need Him to be our God. This is an amazing covenant, and it's founded on the name and revelation of the Almighty God, El Shaddai. I will do it. I am omnipotent. That means I possess all power. I can do it, and I will do it. With that in mind, think of those I wills. Think of this verse right here. I'll read it to you. I'll give you the reference. I'm trying to tie this in somewhat to help make you think. I don't have it all together necessarily, but Galatians 3:14. Listen to this. Start in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Wow. What did God just say? I will, I will, I will, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So part of the reason that Jesus came was to fulfill the covenant that God made with Abraham. And you and I are brought into the covenant. Woo, did I just say that? You think about that a while. All right, verses 9 through 14, back in Genesis 17. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So here, God admonishes Abraham to faithfulness. Verse 9, God said to Abraham, keep my covenant, therefore, and thy seed after thee. And so he's admonishing him to faithfulness. And then he establishes a visible seal and a sign of his covenant with Abraham. Circumcision. We could consider the physical implications of this and how it affected the Hebrews, sanitary things and all that are in play there. and how it was through that lineage that the Messiah would come. We could consider the physical implications, etc., of circumcision and how it affected the Jewish race, the Hebrew people. I'm going to leave that. There were many physical implications, I will say that. But I'm going to leave that. But it says in verse 11 that circumcision would be a token. And the token there simply means a sign, it's a mark, it's evidence of this covenant. So circumcision was to be done in the flesh, outwardly, but it was to be, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, verse 11, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So it is a sign. Okay, so it was a sign of the covenant upon his people, and it was physical. We're going to leave that part of it, but I do want to point out to you, in the middle of this, I don't remember if I read this passage or not before since in our study, but I want to point it out to you, that in Deuteronomy 10, I'll read this, and again, and now Israel, what doth the Lord God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? We heard about that very beautifully last Sunday. But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord in his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. This is what he requires of you, God is saying to the nation of Israel. This is Old Testament. This is in Deuteronomy. Behold, verse 14, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the Lord's thy God, the earth also, which all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Verse 16. He's talking here about what does the Lord require of you? And he gives those two verses. And I think this is tied in because this is what God requires, or this is the only way that they can love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. This is the only way that they can walk in his ways. And that was verse 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. So way back here already, God says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. The outward circumcision was for a sign of the covenant. And he says, what it's going to take for you to be my people and to walk in my ways and to love me with all your heart is to circumcise your heart. Amen? That was way back there. Now let me read you a couple verses in Colossians you're very aware with or familiar with. Just read them to you. Colossians chapter 2. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, speaking of Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And one more passage you're familiar with. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew. What is a Jew? Right, but it was a child of Abraham, right? Those were the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, the true children of Abraham. All right? But he is a Jew, he is a true child of Abraham, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans 2. So, circumcision was the sign of the covenant with Abraham. What is the sign of the new covenant? Circumcision. And circumcision. What is the sign in the new covenant? Baptism. Yes. It's not an outward sign, so to speak, where you have a visible mark on your physical body, because it's a voluntary kingdom. And we're only the children of Abraham if we have the faith of Abraham. And if we've had the circumcision of the heart. And it's voluntary. Whosoever will may come. It's no longer a race of people descended from one man genetically. I'm not minimizing that. But now it is those who are born of the Spirit of God. Are you a Jew or not? All right, anyway. Let's go on here in this chapter. Let's do verse 15 through 22. Verses 15 through 22. Another interesting aspect here in the covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Verse 22, and he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So here in this passage, we have God changing Sarai's name to Sarah, which means a princess. And now I want us to point out specifically, this is the first time in this record of Genesis, in Abraham's life, this is the first time that Sarai's name is specifically mentioned. They struggled with this in chapter 16, and they took the matter in their own hands. They shouldn't have. And Sarai had said, you know, in chapter 15, Abraham was struggling, saying, well, maybe my heir will be Eliezer. I'll just give you Eliezer and he'll be my heir. And God said, no, it's going to be through your own loins or whatever, your own bowels, I think it says. In chapter 15, God said, it's going to be through you, Abram. Chapter 16, they took the matter in their own hands and Hagar. And God didn't say much about that here that was recorded. But they didn't wait on the Lord. But now in chapter 17 here, Sarah is brought into the covenant, and specifically, I don't know how many times her name is specifically mentioned, and God says, she will have a son. She'll be the mother of your son who will be, I'm going to establish my covenant through him. It'll be your child and Sarah's child. Amen? That's a blessing. Twice in verse 16, God, and she would be the mother of the promised seed. It wasn't just through Abraham. We could talk about Sarah's faith here too. And it's threaded through this whole passage and talks about in 1 Peter 3. For example, in verse 16, twice God says, I will bless her. I like that. I will bless her. Amen. She had been barren all her life and now almost 90 years old. She would have a son. Wow. But who said it? El Shaddai said it. The Almighty God. Amen? It's based on who He is, His person. He's the all-powerful one. He said it. He could do it. So we see her brought in. Now, verse 17, Abraham laughed with joy and surprise. In the next chapter, we'll see that Sarah was kind of rebuked or admonished, and she denied, but she laughed, but it seemed to be in doubt or scorn. I don't know. But I don't think Abraham laughed in doubt. I don't sense that here. The Lord didn't admonish him or rebuke him. I think it was out of wonder and amazement. He just laughed. And he, Okay, verse 18, do I want to point this out? Notice what Abraham thought of Ishmael. With what God had just told him, this totally cuts Ishmael out. I told you, Abraham loved Ishmael. So Abraham intercedes for Ishmael. In a sense, he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And I told you at the beginning, before we started this chapter, I think that's what they had planned on. That's what they were expecting. It would just be through Ishmael. And so God he brings this covenant in again, initiates it or whatever here in a stronger way than ever yet in this account of Abraham's life. And and immediately God says, oh, what about Ishmael? And the Lord responded, It seems that God's new promise would cut Ishmael out of God's blessing. So God, Abraham kind of intercedes for him. In verses 19, God reemphasizes that it would be Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son. He reemphasizes that. Verse 20, he deals with the question of Ishmael. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee, he says, I have heard thee. Notice, that's why I say I think he interceded for Ishmael. He says, I have heard thee concerning Ishmael. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So God says, I have a blessing for Ishmael as well. He assures Abraham that he has heard him and that Ishmael would be blessed. Verse 22, there Abraham, and it says, verse 21, that it would be at this set time in the next year. So they're getting close now to starting to her having a son. He even puts a date on it, or time kind of. A little closer time. And the Lord went up from Abraham. That would be something we could talk about itself. But we'll just want to close up here. Verses 23 through 27. And Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in his house and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Now, it appears to me, verse 23, it says, the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. But it appears to me that they got busy same day. It almost appears to me that he immediately implemented the sign and got to work. Now this would have, is what it appears to me like. This was quite a response. This was a response of faith and also made them extremely vulnerable. How did he convince all his servants? I don't know. They had a bunch of them. We read that from previous accounts, that he had male servants, several hundred of them. Anyway, so he convinced them and they got busy with that, and it says it all happened in one day. Now, this also made them very vulnerable. This would have created a physical weakness in the men. We can remember later in Genesis the account of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, that they slew all the males in one city because of their physical weakness from circumcision. So this would have created some vulnerability in the middle of a strange land, but they got to work and they responded immediately and implemented the sign of the covenant. Okay. So there's that. There's the faith of Abraham in God's covenant. In God's covenant. The faith of Abraham and God's covenant, or in God's covenant, whatever you want to call it. But I was thinking the faith of Abraham in God's covenant. Beautiful covenant. Let me just read in closing here a few verses yet from Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Going on where I just read previously, I'd read verses 13 and 14. Now I want to go on verse 15 through 18. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, this is the verse that really challenge me looking at this. Verse 17 of Galatians 3. In this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. Wow. So it's saying the covenant that God made with Abraham was confirmed. It was made by God. It was confirmed in Christ. Okay. That's a challenge. You chew on that a while. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul it, that it should make the promise of none effect. Saying this covenant God made with Abraham that was realized in Jesus Christ. Christ brought it to realization, or he was the fulfillment of that covenant, at least a part of the fulfillment of that covenant. That is a greater covenant than, it was greater than the law that came 430 years. The law that came later cannot disannul it or make that promise of none effect. And it points us back, not to the law of Moses at Sinai, but back to the covenant that God made with Abraham 430 years before the law, which actually would have been in chapter 15. of Genesis. But I hadn't read that verse before, and it stood out to me. Verse 18 of Galatians 3, "For if the inheritance be of the law," in other words, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. "So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So just leave those few verses with you. God bless you. May we have the faith of Abraham. I was thinking of, we talk about circumcision being an outward sign of our covenant. Just wanted you to consider some of the questions that we ask at our baptism services. Can you testify that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, died on the cross for the sins of the world, was buried, raised from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father? Can you testify that to God before these witnesses that you have experienced redemption through His blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ, even the forgiveness of sins, having been made a new creature in Him? And notice we make these commitments, these promises, and it's a serious thing. It's a covenant. It's part of our sign of the covenant. Are you willing by God's grace and power to continue to deny sin, your flesh, the world and its fashions, and live a fruitful life in Christ? Number 4, are you willing by the grace of God to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus Christ wherever He leads you, submitting in obedience to His teachings and the authorities that God has placed in your life? So serious. We make promises. Just want to refresh them. Think about that this morning. We have a covenant with God. Amen? Hallelujah. What a blessing. Let's be faithful, brothers, sisters. I just rejoice in God's mercy and His greatness. It is truly His covenant. It's my covenant. And the very thought that any of us are brought into a covenant with God is humbling. And we just worship Him. Thank you, Lord. Amen. It's not our goodness. It's His mercy and loving kindness. And it's El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time this morning. We pray that Your Word could minister to our hearts together. Help us, Lord, to understand these deep mysteries, beautiful truths in Your Word. Help us, Lord, to understand them, but help us to walk in Your ways, to walk before You and be perfect by Your grace, by Your strength, by Your Holy Spirit, Lord. We just pray You'll help us to stay faithful, make us a blessing in Your kingdom, blessing one to another. Oh, Lord, we pray You would bless the word that came forth today to all of our hearts for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.